Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. It's Tuesday. We are live. We said yesterday that we might repeat yesterday's message because there was such a rich anointing on the program. But after meditating, contemplating, and trying to get the mind of God, I felt led to come back and let us look at Job's second test. He's tested a second time. There's been some people asking and questioning. I don't often give the number out, but you can call in to Blog Talk Radio at 1-323-375-0883. You can call in on your phone. It's a toll. If you have unlimited long distance, which that's what we have to have here because we make so many lengthy phone calls, like doing the radio broadcast an hour at a time. But we encourage you, if you have unlimited long distance and you don't have a shortwave and you don't have a computer, get you a phone with a speaker on it. You can call this number, 1-323-375-0883, and hear the broadcast live. With our level of programming, we're able to handle up to 100 phone callers. 100 people can call in and listen to the broadcast through their telephone. Now, if you don't have unlimited long distance, I would discourage you in doing that. But if you have unlimited long distance, I would encourage you to do that. You can put the speakerphone on and work and listen. If you don't have a speakerphone, buy you one. We have them here. We have to have them because we try to work and talk to people at the same time. Of course, we have unlimited long distance because we make hours upon hours of phone calls. And, of course, that helps to mitigate the expenses here at the Voice of Evangelism. And, of course, when we call in, we're tying up two lines. I don't have the other line available to people. That's my personal phone. But we use that also when we call into WWCR in Nashville, Tennessee, and again, that is also unlimited long distance because of that, for the 8, 10, 12 hours that we have just in programming and long distance phone calls. So, again, it takes money to run anything, as always, and sometimes people don't even think about those things, but it does, and that's not a plea for money. We're not asking for money. We do not ask for money unless you feel led to support the ministry. We are truly a faith-based ministry trusting God. So again, that number is 1-323-375-0883. That's the call-in number where you can hear the programming live through your telephone. And as I said, we're able to handle as many as 100 phone calls at a time. Most people now go to the internet to receive the broadcast, but we have a lot of people who still listen to shortwave, especially those around the world who don't have maybe internet but are able to listen. A lot of people in China, Australia, Africa, of course, many there in Africa. So we're doing our best to get the gospel of Christ out to the people of God. But before we go back into the message today, I want to encourage you with this song by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir.
Bye.
Aren't you glad for that great, great love that Jesus Christ has bestowed upon each of us? He loves us in spite of our trials, sometimes our profuse testing. He loves us. You say, why would God allow some things to happen to us? People too often pray for deliverance. God wants development. He wants you to mature. He wants you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Ephesians 6:10. Regretfully, when the testing, the trials come, and they're going to come in the very near future, regretfully, many Christians will fail. Solomon in Proverbs 24:10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small or narrow, not much strength. We must believe God. Job chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity? Although thou movest or provoke me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job sinned not with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. May God add his blessings to the Holy Scriptures. I want you to notice how chapter 2 begins in verse 1. Again, there was a day. It was a repeat, a continuation of the previous trial that Job had encountered through Satan. And now, Satan was trying to provoke God in an even greater way so that he might cause Job to sin against God? Again, the question was the same. From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. As I said yesterday, that's arrogancy. I sense a extraordinary amount of arrogancy and pride saying in a very subtle way to God, I'm wreaking havoc in the earth. I'm destroying homes and families and marriages. I'm stoking, I'm exciting war. I'm causing confusion throughout the land. I misappropriate the truth profoundly through many people who are religious leaders and politicians. And I wreak havoc in the hearts and minds of humanity. And again, God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like unto him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. How was he able to do that? How was he able to maintain his integrity? He remained sober-minded. The psalmist in Psalms 16, verse 8, David said, I have set the Lord always before me. He's on my right hand. I shall not be moved. If you will keep God at your right hand, which simply signifies proximity, closeness, intimacy, then the devil will not be able to move you when he comes with a barrage of onslaughts against your personal life. See, I've said for many, many years, Satan plots. God has a divine plan for your life. But Satan plots. He schemes. He's full of chicanery, trickery, a subterfuge, a sham of sorts. Always trying to create a circumstance or a situation wherein that he might snare the child of God and wreak havoc in their life. God said to Satan, he still holdeth fast his integrity. The New Testament equivalency to that would be 1 Corinthians 15:57, where Paul said, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. The child of God is to remain steadfast in spite of the opposition that may be coming against them and opposing them. Not only are we to remain steadfast, we're to hold fast. The Bible tells us in Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. So we're told to hold fast that which we have. We know that God's word is true. Thus we are to embrace the Word of God. Thus we are to apply the Word of God to our lives every day in which we live. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 said, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That word prove means to test. Test my preaching. Test the preaching that I preach, but I know you will find nothing but truth because I preach the Word of God. So Paul said, prove all things, and now hold fast that which is good. See, that's why the Christians are so anemic. They're not being fed the Word of God. David in Psalms 119:50, this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word quickeneth me. It's the word of God that brings solace and comfort to the child of God. Psalms 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Psalms 119, verse 71, it is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You see, not all affliction is to bring you down. Now, Satan will use affliction, trials, and temptations, and everything else to destroy the child of God. But when the child of God has the correct and proper perspective, he begins to understand. As the psalmist in Psalms 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. In other words, when trouble comes, God is my refuge, and I seek him even more so. The psalmist said in Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. Psalms 34:19 said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many of God's people are going to be afflicted. And David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. You see, this sloppy, greasy grace that you hear preached today doesn't preach anything about suffering. The Bible tells us with rapidity that men and women of God are going to suffer. Thus Paul said in Romans 8 and 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Timothy 2:9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Paul said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, but he was not an evildoer, but he suffered as though he were doing evil. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's amazing how many times in a week I get assaulted, castigated, impinged in some capacity. Why? Because people disagree with the word of God that I preach. You're not arguing with me. You're arguing with the scriptures. You think your fight is with me. Your fight is with the word of God. Gentleman, just this past week, every time he emailed me, he would put the word ignorant in there about 15 times, how ignorant I am. I'm the most ignorant man he had ever talked to, because he believes it's okay to pray to dead people, according to the Catholic tradition. But that's necromancy, praying to dead people, trying to circumvent the will of God, trying to get so-called favors from dead people. That doesn't work in the kingdom of God. That's a sin, according to the scriptures, to pray to the deceased. How do you know they made it to heaven? I believe my grandparents were two of the most godly people that ever walked in shoe leather, but I don't have anything that says they're there. I believe they're there by the life, by their labor, and by the fruit of their spirit. And then a man makes them a saint. We're told in 1 Corinthians 1 and 3, we're all called to be saints. I don't need some man making me a saint. There's no man that can make you a saint. God makes us saints of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Not through some rhetorical jargon by some tradition. But if you live a godly life and you bear the fruit of God's Spirit, you're going to suffer in this world. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be assaulted. People will castigate you to no end. Why? Because you have the Spirit of Christ abiding in your life. That's why the attack today is so great against Christianity. That's why the world attacks those who preach Jesus Christ, and those who preach against sin, like the lesbian mayor in Houston, subpoenaing their sermons and their messages. It's none of her stinking business, but because they're preaching against her lifestyle, she's out to get them. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then the man says, as I said scores of times, how ignorant I am. And I'm so ignorant, he questions whether he could even believe anything that I say or preach. So in reality, he's questioning the validity and the veracity of the Word of God. But I wear that statement, ignorant, with honor. You do, Pastor? Absolutely. I wear that statement with honor. Why? Because that identifies me with the early church. That identifies me with the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Well, certainly I wear that as a badge of honor. They were unlearned. They were ignorant men. But they marveled. Why? They'd been with the Master, Jesus Christ. And so it is today. You see, Job was a godly man. And he was suffering because of his godliness. He wasn't suffering because of his sin. He wasn't suffering because he was an evil man. That's the exact contrary. Remember Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was a godly man. That's why he was suffering so profusely, because of his godliness. So Satan still is trying to move God. The Hebrew says he's trying to provoke God to destroy him. Thus Satan said, skin for skin. Oh, that's when the rubber meets the road. It's one thing to lose things. But when all of a sudden you lose your health, and chronic, relentless pain begins to wreak havoc in a man or woman's body, they get worn, and they get worn badly. That's why Satan said, skin for skin. All that a man hath will he give for his life. I remember after my wife found my dad dead, and I was live on the program. She opened the door and tried to get my attention. And I always told my children and my wife, don't bother me when I'm live on the radio. You distract me, and I lose my train of thought. And she opened the door, and I'm telling her, get out. You know, get out. I'm not saying it on the air, but I'm making the motions. And she says, I think your daddy's dead. And so I stopped what I was doing. And at the time, I was with Genesis Communications out of St. Paul, Minneapolis. And I said, Paul Wright, come on, the producer. I got to go. My wife's found my father dead. And I remember going to where he was. And it was a graphic scene, to say the least. He had had a stroke. He was on Coumadin. He fell. He bursted his head, and he bled to death. It looked like a bludgeoning in his bedroom. Blood everywhere. But he was in a kneeling position, as though he were still praying. And I remember standing over his deceased body, and the Lord spoke something to my heart. He said, he's free. He's free. You see, all the pain and all the suffering and all the agony is in the flesh. It's in the body. And because your brain is in your body, it's in your mind. And so sometimes you're held hostage by sickness or by disease or by some type of affliction or infirmity. And if you could just get out of that, you'd have no more toil. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, he's free now. That old decrepit, diseased, demented, twisted body. It's where all the affliction, all the weakness, all the infirmities, all the aberrations exist in the humanity of all of us. See, once you die, you're set free. Thus, the psalmist declared in Psalms 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. They're free from that diseased body. That's why you want to be a Christian. You're going to get a new body. Years ago, I believe God showed me when you die and you die in sin, you have for all eternity the diseases, the anomalies, the aberrations that's in your body. You'll have that in your spirit for all eternity. I believe that. You don't get a new body. The rich man in hell had all of his faculties. He could see, he could hear, he could feel, he could taste, could touch. He said to Father Abraham, let Lazarus dip his finger in water and just touch the tip of my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. He had all of his faculties. He had every part of his humanity in hell. Because the Bible says, some say, how do you know it was in hell? Because Jesus said, in hell, he lift up his eyes. That's how I know. Jesus said, in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And he told Abraham, I am tormented in these flames. He wanted to be free. But he couldn't get free. He said, just have Lazarus dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He had every one of his faculties. And I believe when men die in sin, there's a sting. 1 Corinthians 15, 55, 52, Paul said, O death, where is thy sting? Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin. I believe it's like a massive goad that goes through the souls of men and women alike who die without God. Thus the child of God, Paul, said, O death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The Lord said in my spirit, he's free. He's free now. He's free from the vexation, the stroke that he had that had incapacitated him. He was free from that. Job was smitten, was stricken with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto the crown of his head. He was in pitiful, pitiful shape. He took a potsherd, and he would scrape himself with it while he was sitting in ashes. That's a pretty broken state for a man to be in. We read the Bible oftentimes and we don't realize, neither do we understand the gravity of what we're reading. This man was just like any of us. He had sons, he had daughters, he had material goods and wealth, had a wife. He had a life just like you and I. But all of a sudden one day his life was turned so upside down, it literally begs description. The man is overtaken with pain, suffering. And I believe every demon of hell was taunting him, saying, now where's your God? Where's your Redeemer, Job? Where's your Savior, Job? this one whom you worship. You offer daily sacrifices, and you live right. You live a godly life. You're a just man. Where is your God in all of this now, Job? See, that's where the devil wants to get every one of us, in a place of tempting God and questioning God. Why? Well, every one of us have a plethora of whys, God. Why? And I'll tell you this, many of them you'll never know why on this side of eternity, but as soon as you cross over, you'll understand in the by and by. Job was inundated with pain and untold suffering. His suffering was beyond one's ability to fathom. How do we know? Because when Job's three friends saw him, the Bible said when they lifted up their eyes afar off and they knew him not, they didn't even recognize Job visibly because his body was so distorted with the untold number of sore boils on his body. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. No doubt they said something, my God, what in the world has happened to this man? And the profoundness of the circumstance and situation says that they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and nobody spoke a word. Nobody uttered a word for seven consecutive days and seven consecutive nights. I've been a minister for nearly 37 years. I've watched people die in hospitals. I've watched them carry out people who've committed suicide, carry their bodies out. I've seen young people gurgle on their blood as they've had automobile accidents and they were drunk. I was in a revival many, many years ago, and the car, they said the young boy had to be doing over 120 miles an hour, and he took out five pine trees. And I was in a revival right in front of the church, the parsonage, and the bottle of Jack Daniels was the only thing that you could recognize what it was. They didn't bring a wrecker. They brought a flatbed truck, and they put parts of the car on the flatbed. That's how the car was so demolished. There was not one normal piece of the car left. It's just balls and chunks of metal, and they just loaded it up on a flatbed truck. There he was, lying there in the street. You could hear him gurgling on his own blood. There lay the bottle of Jack Daniels, a nearly empty bottle of Jack Daniels. And that bottle was mocking him. Needless to say, we had a great revival. It went for over 3 weeks, and many, many young people came and gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. But Job, he sat there, and his three friends sat with him. And now listen to me. 7 days, seven nights, nobody said a word. As I was alluding to my circumstance and situations, being around horrifying situations where I was there when they carried the body out of a young man who overdosed on heroin. What do? I usually say nothing. I keep my mouth shut so I don't look like a fool. And if I do anything, I offer prayer for the family. Job's circumstance was so unrelenting. For 7 days and seven nights, nobody said a thing. I want you to think about that. This is Tuesday. Starting tonight, they sat there till this time next week. Nobody said a word. That is the personification of pain and suffering. And here's what's even more sad. For whatever reason, it is the tendency, the propensity of people to look at other people when they're suffering and say, this has got to be some kind of judgment in your life. I was accused back in 2000 and when my mother and my grandmother and my father died in a period of 45 days. There were one talk show host told Steve Quayle, man, that guy, he must be full of sin. God's judging him. I assure you, I was not full of sin. Job was not full of sin, but that's what his three friends thought about him. You see, that's seemingly the natural tendency of humanity we find in John chapter 9. In verse 1, the Bible says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So even the disciples, when they saw somebody with an aberration in their body, like blindness, they said, who sinned, the man or his parents? We seemingly, when we see people suffering, we say, oh, well, there must be something wrong in their life. That's not necessarily true most of the time. You see, God only trusts certain people with that kind of suffering. I want to say that again. God can only trust certain people with that kind of suffering. Because a lot of people, when the going gets tough, they quit on God. They quit. They say, I didn't get in this way to follow the Lord and have to go through this much hell. This is not what I bargained for. I wanted deliverance, yes. But now I wanted it to be a bed of roses with no pain, no toil, no suffering. In Matthew chapter 8, when the disciples got on the boat to follow Jesus, this great storm arose. Why? Because they were following Jesus. When you're following Jesus, Satan will try to wreak havoc in your life. And if he can't get you, he'll get somebody close to you. Job's seven sons are dead. His three daughters are dead. All of his servants are dead. Now his wife says, you're going to retain your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? You would have thought she would have said something like, Job, don't give up. Those were my seven sons and three daughters too. Those were my servants as well as your servants. Job, don't give up. We still have God. We still have each other. Don't give up, Job. But she didn't say that, did she? She said, curse God and die. Well, had he cursed God and then died, guess where he would have ended up? In hell. You see, even though the day was dark, you must always remember something about Job. Not all was lost. There will be some dark days in your life as a child of God. There will be times when you will wonder, God, what in the world is going on? And where are you? And Satan will wreak havoc and magnify every problem, every pain, every sorrow, every measure of suffering, Satan will do his best to magnify it. But you got to hold on. Because God is not going to forget your work, and your labor of love. You see, oftentimes in our humanity, we forget the money that we have sometime given. I have no idea how much money I have given God through the years. I could probably sit down and come up with an idea. But I promise you, it would run into the hundreds of thousands of dollars, because I've always been a giver. Because in 1986, God spoke to my heart and said, I want you to double your tithes. And my first response was, are you kidding me? And the next thing the Lord said was, prove me. Prove me. I went home and told my wife, I said, God said to start doubling our tithes, because we were praying about her quitting work. Within 6 weeks, I had just taken the church in Charlotte. A businessman walked up to me and shook my hand, and he put something in my hand one Sunday morning. I went home, got ready to hang up my jacket to my suit, and I thought, that guy gave me something. I'm going to see what it is. I thought, maybe a $100 bill, a $50 bill, but it was a check for $10,000. And again, the Lord said, did I not say prove me? Did I not say prove me? Well, that's been nearly 30 years ago, and needless to say, God has taught me the gift of giving. I don't talk about it. It's not important. But believe you me, we give here at the Voice of Evangelism, because you've heard the old cliche, and it's true, you can't outgive God. You think you can. You say, well, I'm pressing myself. I told you when I first came back to the Lord, I missed my tithes 1 week. I couldn't wait to get another paycheck to get right with God, because I knew that was God's money. I'd stolen from God. The tithe is the Lord's, and he only asked 10%. And your blessing is not in your tithes. Your blessing is in your offering, because that's the sacrifice, the sacrificial offering that you make. But Job was a giver. How do we know? He sacrificed every day to God. Every day the man sacrificed unto God. And God will never forget what you do. You'll forget, but God won't forget. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and ye do minister. When you do a work for God, you're ministering. When you quit working for God, you've quit ministering. And I have people give me excuses all the time why they quit. You didn't quit me, you quit God. You can quit me and that don't mean a thing, but you better never quit God, because that holds eternal ramifications, sir. Quitting me doesn't mean anything. But quitting God means everything, and God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Sometimes it's hard to labor when you don't feel so much of the love, but you continue to minister in his name to the saints in spite of opposition. Job remained faithful. He didn't quit. He didn't capitulate. He didn't surrender. But he remained faithful. And here's what the Bible says about Job's faithfulness in Job 42:12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. He doubled that. 6,000 camels. He doubled that. 1,000 yoke of oxen. He had doubled that. And 1,000 she asses. He doubled that. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The Bible says that in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. He shared equally, because in the Old Testament economy, it wasn't like that. The boys got the blessing, not the girls. And it says, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. Job died being old and full of days. You see, you may be going through one of the most arduous and difficult times in your life. But the reason I felt led to pick this up again today is because you've got to be sober-minded in the coming days when things begin to get so erratic. James said it like this in James chapter 5, verse 10, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now, I know some of you said, "I don't see any tender mercy there and pitifulness." Yes, there was. He doubled everything and allowed the man to live to see his sons, 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 four generations. You've heard the old cliche, "Oh, you need the patience of Job." That's where that comes from. You see, Luke 21:19, "In your patience possess ye your souls." You lose your patience, friend, you might lose your soul. And haven't we all said this? "I wish I had been just a little more patient." How many of us have made that statement? There are many of you listening to me right now, and it's a resounding thought in your mind. "I wish I had been just a little more patient." Now, I have to work on that myself. I'm a guy that gets things done. I'm old school. If I start a project, it must be finished. We got to finish it. We can't start and jump on something else. We've got to get done with this. And I, too, have said 1,000 times, "I wish I had been just a little more patient." And I find it amazing that in the Scriptures, patience is described in the female gender. James 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." I know that many times women demonstrate greater patience than men. Not always, but for the most part. And maybe that's the motherly instinct or the nature of bearing children. You have to endure the pain, the suffering to have the child. You have to be patient. You just can't have the baby with a snap of a finger. But James said that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Some of you, you're being tried. You're in a court spiritually, and you're being tried right now to see whether or not you are guilty of being a blood-bought, born-again child of God. You're in a trial. And the accuser of the brethren is making false accusation against you, but you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is your lawyer. Hallelujah. Praise God for the advocate through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our Redeemer. 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He is your lawyer. He's your advocate. Your own trial. Satan It's the plaintiff. He's falsely accusing you. Will you be found guilty of being a blood-bought, born-again Christian? Or is there a lack of evidence? Is there a lack of fruit? Is there a lack of material evidence? Not circumstance, but is there actual evidence, material evidence, that proves you guilty of being a blood-bought, born-again child of God? Job, there was so much evidence of who he was. He was a perfect man, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Yeah. Guilty. Guilty. This man is guilty of being a blood-bought, born-again child of God. Satan has to walk away defeated every time. There's coming some days of difficulty in the very near future. And I want you to remain sober-minded. And let me ask you to continue to pray for me, and I know many of you do. But I want God to unctionize me that I always come here with what you need to hear. I got numerous people already from yesterday's program. That's what they needed to hear. I have so many phone calls. I can't return all the phone calls. I try to respond to the emails. I'm just one man. I had a dear brother call me the other day from Texas. He's a county commissioner, and they're wanting to give benefits to homosexuals in the government. He wanted me to give him Bible verses, and I don't mind doing that. I'm just saying, we have so many people calling and asking, can you do this, can you do this, can you do this? Pray for me that when I come here to this microphone, God will use me to speak to your heart. And that's not about David Langford. Don't even think that. It's about pouring the oil and the wine into your spirit and helping you to have guidance and leadership and instruction in the Holy Ghost. That's what that's about. He told Peter, you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. And I think most of you that listen to me know I feed the sheep of God. There's not much rhetorical jargon that goes on here. We try to preach a balanced dietary program of the Word of Almighty God. God bless you. Have a great week of what's left. And God willing, I'll be back here next week once again to always bring to you an uncompromising message from the Word of Almighty God. God bless you. I'll see you Monday in the Lord.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.